Well, you guys can take a seat. Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys once again this morning. As you have probably figured out, if you have a Bible, go to Acts chapter 8. That is where we are going to be this morning, and it's a good day. I was at the A&M football game yesterday, feeling good, haven't felt that in a while, and there's a cool front on the way, okay? So this is a good week. But it is fantastic to be with you guys. I have spoken about this before, but I was a mechanical engineering major, and there was something that always terrified us as engineers. And it was not calculus, it was not physics, but it was speaking in front of people. Right? And I don't know if you're like that, but some of you, right, if I was to call you up onto the stage and I said, could you just share a little bit? You would say, I would rather die a slow death than have to do that. Now, I remember in high school, there was this moment where my youth pastor put me in one of those positions. I had signed up to go on a mission trip, right? We went to Honduras, and there was just a point where my youth pastor said, hey, I want you to get up and share your story in front of everyone. And I was like, me? Like, are you sure? And there was just this feeling of dread. And I don't remember exactly how it went, but I just remember thinking, I'm not the one who should be sharing. I shouldn't be the one speaking about Jesus. There are so many other people who are more qualified than me, more gifted than me. There's so many other people who are better than that. Why would you pick me? And I have no idea why he did. Maybe it was just because everyone had to go, and youth pastors are brutal like that. But we, when it comes to the topic of sharing our faith with others, many of us have that response, don't we? Right? Why me? I'm not gifted. I'm not articulate. I'm not great at putting my words together. I can barely make it through class writing my essays and my papers. How could I possibly explain something as important as the gospel of Jesus to someone else? Or maybe what do I actually have to offer to others? My story, frankly, seems pretty boring compared to others. Now, what I want to talk about and what I think we learn from Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is this. The gospel has been given to us as a gift that all believers are called to share with all people with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there's three things I want to talk about this morning. The first one is this. We are invited to experience the joy of sharing the gospel. Everyone is. Two, the Holy Spirit helps us share the gospel with others. And three, the gospel is for all places and all people. That is where we're going this morning. So like I said, if you have a Bible, go to Acts chapter 8, and we're actually going to start in verse 1 here in Acts chapter 8. I want you to read this with me. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That was Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them into prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So I want to pause right there. My first point this morning is we are all invited to experience the joy of sharing the gospel. You see a new character kind of highlighted in the book of Acts. If you remember last week, we talked about Stephen and his beautiful life, just one that was fully surrendered to the Lord. Fully submitted to the Holy Spirit, and his life was beautiful, and he had compassion on those even who were persecuting him. And he is brutally murdered by the church, or not the church, but the leadership, the religious leadership of that day. And you see the church scattering out of Jerusalem to the surrounding regions. And the text begins to highlight Philip, who went down to Samaria. And I just love this because it says he began preaching Christ. Now, Philip, I want to talk about who Philip is real quick. We've seen Philip before. There's two really famous Philips in the scripture. There is the apostle Philip. You see him called in the gospel story. That is a different Philip. This is the Philip that we met earlier in the book of Acts. He was one of the seven chosen to care for the widows who were in Jerusalem, those who were being neglected. So he is there with Stephen, caring for the widows. He is not an apostle. He is in charge with serving tables. But we see the Lord's power on his life. He sees, even though I am a volunteer in our widows' ministry, I have been put here to proclaim the gospel. He went to Samaria and began preaching Christ to them. Now, I mentioned I'm an engineering major. There was another thing that often confused me as an engineering student, right? We had to take these other classes as part of some kind of core, well-rounded curriculum, right? And I'd be like, why? And there would be classes that I would have to take that were right in the middle of my major, like fluid dynamics or mechanics or whatever. Physics, and I'd be like, this is great, this is what I signed up for, this is what I expected. But there was other classes that would pop up, and my counselor would say, you need to take this class, philosophy. And I'd say, what? What did you just say to me? You need to take a finance class. Are you kidding me? Right? English, that's not gonna be useful to me in the future, I just know it, right? Political science, there would be these other classes that we would be asked to take. And I remember my friends would get together and be like, man, this is so like silly that we have to take these, right? This is not even what we're gonna be doing. This is not the main thing, right? We're gonna be engineers someday, which is hilarious, right? And I just remember thinking like, why am I being asked to do this? Now, when I think about the topic of evangelism, when I think about the topic of sharing my faith, I think a lot of us relate to that. You're like, that's not really what I signed up for. I'm here for a relationship with Jesus, to walk with him. Like, I will pray, like, I will read scripture, but share my faith, that's not the class I signed up for. Right? That's not the thing that's not like my core major. Yeah, there's some people who are really good at that. That's the classes they take. That's not what I am here to do. I want to just talk about that tension for a moment, because the scripture does talk about how there are people especially gifted as evangelists. The Bible makes that clear. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll have it on the screen. Paul says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. So I want to pause. There are people within our congregation who are especially gifted in sharing their faith with other people. The Bible talks about that. Whenever you see the body of Christ and each member has a different part, one of the skill sets that's especially highlighted, you see teaching, but you also see sharing your faith, evangelism. There are people especially gifted in our congregation at sharing the gospel with other people. And you're like, amen, I'm gonna write that down. That is not me, so like, cool, that's awesome. But why has God given us people in the church who are gifted in this way? Well, look at the back half of Ephesians 4, 11 here. He gave us evangelists, why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Do you hear what Paul's writing? He's saying, I've put these gifted people among you. I've put teachers among you. I've put people with leadership skills among you. I've put people who are pastors and evangelists. I have sent the apostles to set the foundation of the church, not so that they can do ministry for you, but so that they can equip you to join them in the work of ministry. Do you see that? There are people who are gifted in evangelism, not so that they can handle it for us, but so that they are examples, so that they can teach, that they can equip us to participate with them. You see this all throughout scripture. We are not opted out of this call. Mark chapter 16 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He is saying that to his disciples. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, he says this to the believers who are, have been following him. You will be my witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for God, as if he's making an appeal to the world through us. By God's brilliant design, the gospel goes forth through his people, sharing their faith, sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Now, how does this work? Right? Because some of you are like, okay, what are we talking about today? What are you going to challenge me to do? This makes me nervous. I don't even like talking to people. If I had you raise your hand, you're like, how many are introverts? How many are extroverts? Right? How many of you enjoy small talk? How many? And some of you are like, if you make me do that, if I have to talk about the weather with someone I do not know to try to get to know them, I will cry, right? Like, it's just like, what will, we are all called to participate. We are all invited to share in the joy of sharing our faith with others. I think there's two ways we do this. The first one is through our lives. You see this in Philippians chapter 2. Paul challenges them, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and a crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firm to the word of life. He says there's a way of living your life without grumbling and complaining. There's a posture you can assume. There is a character that you can develop, and that character shines out into the world, and it is contrasted with the darkness of the world. There is a way of life that shines forth the gospel. And I think that is one way that we share. But two, it is also through our words. Looking at Romans chapter 10, 14 through 15, how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? He talks about, we need to send people out because how can people believe in the gospel unless they've heard the gospel? And how can they hear unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. Now, when I say this, a lot of times we think, okay, I'm more of like a live a life person, like good character person, not a share my faith person. The design that God has given us to share our faith is to include both of these in our ministry. We're not called to one or the other, but to both. To live such radiant, beautiful lives that we stand in contrast. We don't grumble the way the world grumbles. We don't backbite the way that the world backbites. We don't gossip in the way that the world gossips. We stand in contrast. And in addition to that, we use our words to explain the hope that we have. All of us are called to participate in that. Now, why is this so important? I would love for us to grapple with that this morning. Because there are places that you can go that myself as a pastor will never get to go. Right? I spend a lot of time here at the church. Like I like bump into someone's office and I'm like, oops, I interrupted a prayer meeting. I'm sorry. Okay, like an evangelism strategy meeting, right? Where you get to go in your offices, in your jobs, in your schools. There are places you get to go that I'll never get to go. That other people around you will never get to go. God has uniquely positioned you to proclaim the words of life in the places that you have gone. It's a beautiful thing to see that. I remember when I was working in youth ministry, and as the youth pastor here, I would always talk to our students about that, right? Schools used to be a lot more open to come for staff coming on and doing school lunches and all these different things like that, and just on-campus activities. But just as the world has changed, staff are really not allowed to be on campus in the same way that they used to. So I'd always talk to students. The gospel has not been removed from your schools. You are still there. You have access. You can bring the gospel into your schools. And we'd see students start organizations and share their faith and be faithful to the call. And the gospel would go forth even in profound ways in our schools here without the staff being able to be there. That's a beautiful thing. I remember as a mechanical engineering student, again, I was in my engineering classes, and I became a believer, and I started following the Lord, and I was just challenged with this, and I was like, what do I know, right? Like, I'm just like 21 years old. What do I know about the scriptures? Turns out I did not know very much, but I just remember it was emphasized to me, you're still called to participate this. Participate and bring the gospel to where you are. And so me and a friend started a Bible study in the engineering school. And we just said, let's just meet on Thursdays. We'll go out to lunch and we'll just talk about the word of God. And we're not going to invite the people who are already in too many Bible studies. We're just going to invite the people who might never come to church with us. We got to bring the gospel to a place that it might not have gotten to. We are all called to participate. Now, I want to jump back into Acts chapter 8. We're actually going to fast forward to verse 26 here. And I just want to highlight something. It says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Verse 27, so he got up and he went. So I just want to pause right there and just explain a little bit what's happening, right? Philip sees this call in his life. He says, my call is to bring the gospel. I'm an evangelist. I'm going to bring the gospel to new places. And so he finds himself in Samaria. That's where he goes earlier in chapter 8. He says, I'm going to bring the gospel here. And his ministry is thriving. Like, there is amazing things happening. I just want to highlight a couple of those things. You see in verse 12 here, if you look, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. You see in verse 14, now it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. You see Philip proclaiming. You even see Simon the sorcerer, which is a story for a different day, take interest in the church. He believes and is baptized. And he's raw. Like, he's just kind of like, he is looking, he performs witchcraft. And so you see the gospel going forth, so much so that the apostles themselves, Peter and John, say, there's something amazing happening in Samaria. Let's go join them. Let's go see what is taking place, which makes verse 26 all the more shocking when the Lord says, Philip, I want you to go to somewhere new. He calls him to a new place, which brings me to my second point. The Holy Spirit helps us share the gospel. Now, if you know me or have heard my teaching before, you would know that I am not a hunter, okay? I'm just not like one of those types of guys, right? Right. So it's like I count how many guns that I have and how many animals I have killed, right? Some of you do that. I love eating meat, so I appreciate you. Thank you for that. One of my best friends in college was like that. His name is Keith. And he just, like, he would organize his schedule around the hunting seasons. He's like, I don't want to have class on Wednesdays because then, like, the places where I go dove hunting won't be packed and I could go on Wednesday mornings throughout the semester. And I'm like, you're crazy. He's like, can I show you my guns? And I'm like, no, like, what? Like, and he just loved, that was him. And he would always talk to me and he'd say, I want you to come with me. And I was like, I'm just not the type of guy that does that. Like, I'm just not interested in that. He's like, no. Like, let me just come with me. You're going to love it. And so one day I said, let's do it. And he said, okay, right? There's all these things you need to do, right? And so he took me to get my hunting license and get all that squared away. And he said, okay, I'm going to provide the rifles and the guns that you're going to use. I'm going to provide the waders you're going to use. We went duck hunting. And he's like, okay, we're going to meet at my house. I'll drive you to the spot. I have it all worked out. Everything was provided for me. I just had to join in with him. And I am proud to say I got my first duck that weekend, right? There you go. Thank you. Yeah, I have earned some of your respect. And it was this beautiful picture of me being so ill-equipped, me being, have no idea what I'm doing, but there is someone who does. Someone who has the supplies needed, someone who has the places to go. And he says, your job is to get into my truck and go with me, and I will take you to the promised land. The Holy Spirit goes before us. When we share our faith, we do not go alone. But the Spirit of God has been given us to take us to where we need to go, giving us what we need in that moment. And I just love this because the Spirit sends an angel first to speak to Philip and says, there's this particular place I want you to go. And I just love that the text clarifies, it's a desert road. This is a back road. I want you to leave your thriving ministry in Samaria, and I want you to go to this country back road. And Philip's like, okay. Let's keep reading. It says, so he got up and he went. Verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. The Spirit leads him exactly to where he needs to go. And there's this Ethiopian man there. The Spirit says, I want you to go talk to him. Do you see just the guidance that the Spirit provides in that moment? The Spirit does the same thing for us today. If we listen, he is calling us in the places where we are, or sometimes in the places we are not currently at, but he'll say, I want you to go here to a place where the gospel is not. Now, I want to clarify a few things. How does the Spirit help us? The first one is this. The Spirit helps us know where to share the gospel. Again, Philip has a thriving ministry in Samaria, and the Spirit brings him to a desert road and says, I want you to minister here. There are places where we go regularly, or maybe there's not places where we go regularly, but we have access to, the Spirit is calling us to bring the gospel to those places. We must listen to the Spirit's voice in our life and his leading in our life, and he will speak because the Spirit desires all people to come to a knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus. But the Spirit also helps us know how to share the gospel. If you look, it's an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you may not know anything about what an Ethiopian eunuch would do. It says in the text that he is a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Don't think present-day Ethiopia. This is in present-day more Egypt and Sudan. This is an ancient country. And he is a court official with this powerful queen. He's in charge of all of her money and finances. But he is a eunuch, which would mean he has been castrated. It means he is consecrated to the queen's service. Now, why was he a eunuch? We don't exactly know. It could have been for some particular religious service. Sometimes this was just the requirement of those who worked closely with the royal family. Because it would prove, okay, if there's a child that is born, we know who it belongs to. He may have had some responsibility to care for women in a particular way, and this was an insurance policy. But regardless, the Ethiopian is a eunuch. But what was interesting in verse 27, if you caught this, it says he's on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And in verse 27, it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, if you're a Jew reading that, you would have said, wait, what's going on? Eunuchs are explicitly barred from worship within the temple in Jerusalem. So you have this Ethiopian in some way interested in the worship of God. We don't know exactly how or why, but somehow, even though he would have been barred from the public worship, he finds himself drawn to the temple into Jerusalem, and he wants to worship there. And he's returning. And I don't know what experience he would have had there. Maybe he was presented or given a scroll, but somehow he gets his hands on the scroll written by the prophet Isaiah, and he is reading it, and he is confused by it. It says, Philip, verse 30, ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else? I love verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The Spirit not only led him to where, but the Spirit of God knew the journey that this Ethiopian eunuch had been on. The trauma maybe he had experienced by being outcast from the typical worship, we don't know. Coming from a pagan nation where idols would have been worshipped, but God saw that he was ready. He saw that he was a person who was seeking. And Philip comes up and he says, what are you reading? Philip enters into exactly where this guy is. And he says, can I explain to you who Jesus is? Not by using the three circles, not by using the bridge or something he memorized, or could you listen to my pastor's sermon? Like, I think this is for you. I think it will make you feel convicted. I just feel it, right? He starts with the scripture he has in front of him. And he says, can I just explain to you where you are, how Jesus intersects with what you are talking about, what you're pondering in your mind? And he explains the gospel to him. The Spirit had led Philip not only where to share the gospel, but how to share it. It's amazing. The Spirit goes before us. When we are in those situations and you know, okay, God has brought me here to this neighborhood in Bryan or College Station, to this office at my company, or to this classroom, the Spirit has not only brought you there, but he's also saying, let me show you how to share the gospel where you're at. Let me bring to mind scriptures to share. I want you to pay attention to the needs of the people around you. Be aware of that. There's no accident that I have you here in this place. I just love to think about how many people are sitting around us. Maybe even in this room, we have our Bibles open, but we say, who is this talking about? And they just need someone to clarify. It's talking about Jesus. We need someone in their life to explain who Jesus is. I just wonder how many people might be even sitting in the places we go, and maybe the Bible is open, they are receptive, but they say, I don't understand who he's talking about. But we have the words of life. I think the third thing that the Spirit does, the Spirit gives us courage to share the gospel where we're at. Now, we don't see a hesitation in Philip to share. He seems to be like, you say something, I'm on board. He's extremely mature in that way. He's like, you go here, okay, I'm on it. But you see throughout the New Testament, even the apostles themselves asking for prayer so that they might courageously proclaim the gospel. I want to highlight, again, a passage from Ephesians. It's that Paul asks for prayer at the end. He is writing inspired text. And yet Paul says, pray for me, that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you hear that? Just the significance of that. Paul, an apostle who had authored scripture, who was a Jew among Jews, he talks about his pedigree and his resume, and he says, and I still want you to pray for me. Because on my own, I don't know that I have the courage to speak the gospel in the way that I should. Could you pray that the Spirit would strengthen me and give me courage? And I think we have that same power accessible to us, where if you feel, I don't know how to bring the gospel into the places I go, Let's ask for courage together. Let's pray and let's seek the Lord together. I remember sharing my faith with one of my friends in college, someone who was a part of this Bible study, and we would end up just having these long conversations, and he came from a Catholic background, and just the idea of the free gift of the gospel was so foreign to him. And I just kept talking and sharing and answering questions and a lot of Google searches about the role of Mary. And I was like, I have no idea. But I just started talking and asking the Spirit of God. And I got to see my friend trust Christ. The Spirit is moving and working and leading. There's no power on ourselves. There's not the right words. I was not equipped in that moment. I didn't know the scriptures extremely well, but I got to see my friend come to faith because the Spirit is helping us know where and how and to give us courage. So our job is to join in with what the Spirit is doing. The results are His. If you feel terrified or scared or unsure, welcome. The Spirit goes before us. Are you willing to trust His leading? Are you asking Him for help? Have you even considered how the Lord might use you in a given space? Now I want to move to our last point for this morning. I want to keep reading in verse 36. It says, and as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now you can see Philip probably said something to the effect that those who believe in the name of Jesus should be baptized. And the Ethiopian's like, okay, I believe. There's water. Let's get out and do this thing. In verse 37, if you notice, there's some brackets around verse 37, by the way. The earliest manuscripts actually do not contain 37. A lot of people think it was added to clarify that the Ethiopian truly believed. But it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Beautiful. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, I just want to highlight something. This is my last point. The gospel is for all places and for all people. God had brought him to that moment on the backcountry road, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch places his faith in Jesus, and he is baptized. And he comes out of the water, and I don't know the mechanics of this. But somehow Philip is snatched away. Some translations even say spirited away. He got holy ghosted, right? Like he just got taken out of there. And he appears in Azotus, which is 20 miles away. So this is he's on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he kind of transports by the Spirit to a city closer to the coast. And he starts making his way up to Caesarea, which would have been north along the coast. And at every single spot, he continues to preach the gospel to the places where he goes. And I just want to highlight this point. The gospel is for all places and for all people. If you look at Philip's ministry, just what we see of it, he ministers to widows in Jerusalem. He goes to Samaria to share the gospel. He then is called to go to that road between Jerusalem and Gaza, then Azotus. Then he travels up the Mediterranean coast until making his home in Caesarea, which is just amazing. He just says, it doesn't matter where I am, whatever location I am in, the gospel is needed in this place. Now, we've been talking a lot about personal evangelism, but there is a broader call for the church to bring the gospel to every corner and to every people in this world. We are called to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're not only called to share our faith with those we currently interact with, but we're called to participate in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, Philip fill this role in two different ways. I love this. He is traveling and bringing the gospel on a new frontier. But then you actually see him settle down and raise a family. You can keep your open in Acts 8, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. Just flip a few pages. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 8. This takes place about 20 years later. Sorry, it's 21 verse 8. It says, this is Paul's missionary journey. It says, on the next day, we left and we came to Caesarea and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Now I just want you to, you might say, why are you bringing that up? Philip settled in this coastal port town of Caesarea. For whatever reason, he said, this is where I need to set up camp. He finds a wife, or maybe he already had a wife, I don't know, but he has his family there. But that did not mean his time of bringing the gospel to new frontiers was over. He was still known by the legendary title of Philip the Evangelist. Now, some people think they called him that to distinguish him from Philip the Apostle, but the distinguishing marker of his ministry was Philip, no matter where he went, even if he was staying put for many, many years, and Philip is an evangelist. And I think that's the call on our lives. Whether God has called you to Bryan College Station for a season, some of you are grad students, some of you are just trying to finish whatever degree. Some of you maybe are just here temporarily. Maybe some of you are here and you didn't expect yourself to be here. Some of you are like, I am an A&M lifer. I got back here as soon as I could, right? We just finished the home remodel. We are here, right? We're all called to evangelism, to bring the gospel to the where it is not. Not only in our personal relationships, but to the ends of the earth. There's a lot of different ways we can participate in this. I think the first one is this. We can go. Some of us are being called by the Holy Spirit to go to the nations in a new way. The Spirit is speaking to us. Maybe we find ourselves in a Samaria-type position and we're like, things are going well here. And the Spirit is calling us and saying, there's a new frontier. I want to bring the gospel. This Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know what happens after this, but he is known in history as the first convert of his country. And we see the gospel move south into a new continent because of this interaction. The Lord is calling some of us to bring the gospel to new frontiers. And if you feel that tug or that conviction or that thought, I would challenge you in obedience, talk to someone. We have staff here. We have people who literally their full-time job is to mobilize people to the nations. Secondly, is to give, to support those who are going. Make that a habit that you have to say, I can't physically go, but I am going to contribute to the needs of the saints that are bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then the last one is to pray, both for yourself for opportunities, but also for those who are overseas currently, that the Spirit of God would show them where, would show them how, and would give them courage. Now I want to end with this. There's a part of our website that has some disciple-making tools as well as evangelism tools. And there's one tool I want to highlight in particular. It's called the Every Neighbor Map. You may have seen this before. It's often in the back of our curriculum, or it's in the 1 Corinthians Bible study, I believe. And it is a tool to help you brainstorm the places where you regularly go, places where you live, work, or learn, or school, and then places where you play, places where you go for fun. And it's a tool to help you brainstorm who are the people in my life that maybe I come across that I can bring the gospel to in a new way. Now, there will be these available in the foyer on your way out if you want to grab a hard copy. But if you scan this QR code, there's videos and explanations on how to use some of these tools, as well as ways to share your faith with others. This is something our church is sold out on. We're committed to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. What will be your role?